Facing the Last Enemy, Death and the Christian, by Guy Prentice Waters. Ligonier, 2023, 156 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. Chapter 1. What is Death? Part 1. Human beings have many questions about death, and there are aspects of contemporary Western culture that make thinking and talking about death difficult for us. In any discussion of death, we need to seek answers in the Bible, God's holy word. Our culture is currently filled with distractions that are designed to keep people from thinking deeply about the serious issues of life and death. Unlike other cultures, and unlike the experience of many peoples throughout history, we usually experience the death of others at a distance rather than at home or up close. Today, many people die in nursing homes and hospitals, often without many of their loved ones around them. This distance, coupled with the decreased infant mortality rates and extended life expectancy, allows us to live in denial about our death. Regrettably, the church has also made thinking about death difficult. Too many churches have sought to entertain and pander to a consumerist mindset. Churches tend to divide internally by age and stage of life, and this means that many young people do not have exposure to the elderly who are aging and going through the process of dying. Genesis chapters 1 through 3 clearly teach that death is not part of God's original good created order. God made human beings as living beings with body and soul. God is the source of life and loves life. Sin, however, brings with it the just penalty of death, and it was Adam's sin that brought death into the world. Death is now universal in scope. Every human being dies. The world is now cursed as a place of death. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that death has been conquered in resurrection glory. Chapter 2. What is death? Part 2. Scripture teaches that death is the result of sin, and death has a number of different dimensions. We tend to think of death as biological death, but the Bible also talks of death as spiritual, that is, broken relationship with God. There is also eternal death, which is the fate of those who persist in rejecting God and die without repentance and faith. Biological death is the temporary breaking of the unity of body and soul. The body returns to dust, and the soul stands in the presence of God. Spiritual death is the condition of living as one dead in trespasses and sin, where we run away from God and run to our sin. Every human being is born with a sin nature, so we are all born spiritually dead. Eternal death is comprehensive death as a righteous punishment for those who remain the enemies of God. Those who die without faith will persist in loving sin and hating God for all eternity, even though they receive the punishment that is their due. Biological death is universal, and the number of our days is determined by God's sovereign will. Death is a certainty that we cannot escape. No social, economic, or racial demographic avoids it. Adam was the representative of the human race, and it is through his fall into sin that sin and death entered the world and affect all his posterity. God had warned Adam of the dire consequences of sin, but Adam failed to obey. Despite human sin, God planned redemption by sending his son as the second Adam to die in the place of sinners. Death is a fearful thing, and we do not know the day or hour that will be our last. Death frightens us because it is the loss of everything we have in this world, including the bond between our body and soul. Death is penal, and it is a penalty given and upheld by a holy God. Christians, however, have hope because of the triumph of Jesus Christ. For those in Christ, the loss of death is turned into greater gain. Chapter 3. What happens after death? Most people have at times thought about what happens to them after they die. The Bible teaches that when people die before the return of Christ and the consummation, they exist in the intermediate state, which is the time between their death and their resurrection. Four popular views that are unbiblical and must be rejected are universalism, that is, everyone will be saved, annihilationism, that is, the unrepentant will be annihilated so that they do not experience anything for eternity, second probation, that is, people who do not put their faith in Christ in this world are given another chance to do so, and purgatory, that is, the people of God who are still imperfectly purified experience a purification process before they enter the joys of heaven. The Bible does not teach any of those views, and they all contradict what Scripture actually says. According to the Bible, when the elect die, they are made perfect in holiness and enter into the joy and happiness of heaven in the presence of God. Their bodies remain in the grave until the day of resurrection, when they will be raised in power and glory. In contrast, the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, which is a place of darkness and torment. They will never receive a glorified resurrection body, but only one of shame and contempt. In the intermediate state, the unrepentant await their day of final judgment. Those in Christ have nothing to fear in the day of their death and throughout all eternity. So it is essential that we be ready and prepared to die with our faith firmly in Jesus. Chapter 4. Why did Christ die? As soon as we die, we stand in the presence of our Maker and Judge. For the redeemed, the victory and righteousness of their Redeemer is the guarantee of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died without having any sin of his own. This means that when Christ died, he died in the place of others. Those who are saved through union with Christ. The Son of God took on a full human nature, uniting himself with humanity. It is in union with him that we receive all the benefits of his redemptive work. Since our sin separates us from God, the Spirit must forge a bond that unites us with Christ, and this bond is faith. Those who are united with Christ have every spiritual blessing because everything Christ has is theirs. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life of flawless righteousness and then willingly laid down his life in the place of his people on the cross. By virtue of union with him, we are united in both his righteous life and his atoning death. Furthermore, we are also united with him in his victory over the grave in his resurrection. Christ has secured redemption, life, justification, eternal life, and the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit for his people. Through faith, we are made one with Christ, and everything he has accomplished belongs to us. On the day of our death, we can have assurance because our hope and confidence are in the risen Lord with whom we are united. Chapter 5. Why do Christians die? On the cross, the author of life laid down his life to bring about the death of death. But if Christ has conquered death, then why do Christians still die? Shouldn't those who are in Christ avoid death altogether? If death is the wages of sin and all our sins are forgiven, why do we die? From the very beginning, we should acknowledge that the Bible does not directly address this issue or provide a complete answer for it. Believers are not delivered from the experience of dying. But we are liberated from death as a state or condition of existence. Death is not our master, since we conquer it in Christ and the resurrection. God has broken the sting of death by satisfying his law in Jesus Christ. Death is the last enemy, but it is a defeated enemy. In fact, God now appoints our death for our good because he loves us. When a believer dies, they escape the effects and influence of sin forever. They also go into the presence of the Lord, experiencing deeper communion than ever before. All of the weaknesses of the body vanish, as does the influence of our sin nature. Now, when believers die, they find that death is transformed, since it ends their experience with pain and sin, and it brings them into the presence of their Savior. Knowing that God is superintending the day of our death for our good and the good of others, we can entrust our loved ones to him. The God who has given us gifts and graces to bless others with in this life knows the day when we will leave this world, and at that time, our responsibilities are completed. God does not promise to spare us from pain, but He does promise to give us grace and be with us. The time to prepare ourselves for death is not when it is imminent, but throughout our whole lives. We need to think more about the reality of our death and about the reality of what that day will bring in the presence of Jesus. Chapter 6. How do I face the death of others? It is one thing to define death. It is another thing to face it. One of the earliest pastoral concerns of the Apostle Paul was how to help the Thessalonian believers walk through the death of their loved ones and believers in the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul lays down the vital principle that we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Scripture is filled with examples of godly people who mourned when their loved ones died. We are not to be indifferent or stoic in the face of death, but neither are we to grieve like people in the world who do not have hope in Christ. The difference in our grief is not the acuteness of our sorrow and loss. It is that we know that we are united with Christ and will live with Jesus forever. We do not succumb to despair, since death is a defeated enemy. Resurrection, rather than death, is the final word. Paul tells the Thessalonians to encourage each other with the truth that Christ has triumphed over the grave. Believers who die are with Jesus, which is better by far. In the future, every believer will be united in the resurrection, and we will be with the Lord forever. When an unbeliever dies, we cannot have hope that they are saved. We must remember that God is perfectly just and holy, and He will treat them with fairness. We need to pray that God will give us grace to trust Him. To prepare for the loss of others, we must continually study Scripture, fellowship with each other, and worship. Chapter 7. How do I help the dying and grieving? There are times when we may be called upon to minister to someone who is dying suddenly and unexpectedly. But often, people know that their death is coming reasonably soon, and they have some time to prepare for it. The first thing we need to do is steep ourselves in Scripture and the Gospel, so that we know God's words about death and dying. We need to be ready spiritually to see the fading away and withering of the body and mind. Simply being present with someone who is dying can be a great comfort for them. People may be unresponsive, but we can still talk to them and read Scripture. When visiting the dying, we need to respect the medical prognosis and acknowledge God's providence. God can heal people, but there is a day appointed for everyone to die. It is imperative that we point people to Christ, whether they are believers or not. If they love Jesus, then He is their hope and comfort. If they do not, then they need the gospel. We should pray with and for the dying. We should pray that they will have faith in Jesus, that they will trust in God's will, and that they will experience comfort in body and soul. We should also pray for their friends and family. When we minister to the grieving, we should take the initiative and step forward to help them and be with them. This needs to continue after the funeral, since mourning and the implications of loss can be with us for a long time. Speak about the deceased. People are helped by talking about and remembering their departed loved ones. Chapter 8. How do I prepare for death? Part 1. Death is inevitable for us all, so we must prepare for it. God has given us means of grace to help strengthen us and direct our focus to eternity. For example, Sabbath rest is a blessing in this world, and it also points us eagerly forward to the perfect rest of God we will experience in glory. We need to feed on the Word of God and balanced preaching over time. The more we live in communion with God through Jesus Christ in this life, the more we will be prepared for the day of our death. If we can say with Paul that to live is Christ and to die is gain, we will flourish. United with Christ, We are filled with the indwelling Spirit, and it is the Spirit who will raise us to life in conformity with the resurrected Christ. Heaven will be a place of rich fellowship with the saints, so we should build our relationships with believers during this lifetime. We need to hold the things of this world loosely, since we cannot keep hold of them when we die. This world is impermanent, and our citizenship is in heaven. To be prepared for death, we need to think often of heaven. When we consider the contrast between our current lives in this world and all that will be ours in glory, we will long to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. Chapter 9. How do I prepare for death? Part 2. Preparing for death is a work of a lifetime, and spiritual disciplines are key for this work. There are practical things we must also prepare for, like how to care for our bodies and how to distribute our possessions. To prepare in these ways is an exercise of love for others. Scripture shows many examples of people who spoke to their friends and family as death drew near, preparing them for their departure. These addresses consistently point people to God's faithfulness and love, encourage them to trust God and His promises, and urge them to walk closely with God. If there is estrangement, reconciliation should be sought. As an act of love, it is critical that we make proper arrangements for our estate. We need to consider the needs of our families, particularly our spouse, and also how our goods can benefit kingdom ministries to advance the name of Jesus. Euthanasia is forbidden to believers since it is unjustified killing. But not every medical procedure needs to be pursued if there is no possibility of restoration to health. No matter what we do, eventually we will all die. There's no biblical requirement to live the longest life possible no matter what. To help spare our loved ones, we should make arrangements and speak of our wishes for our funeral ahead of time. Our funeral and burial should point people to the gospel and the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Chapter 10. What does the Bible teach about the resurrection? United with Christ, we will share in the fullness of resurrection life when we are bodily raised from the dead. One of the most extensive and profound treatments of the resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In this chapter, Paul argues that the resurrection is a crucial primary belief that must be upheld. The message of the resurrection was delivered to Paul as a matter of first importance, since without it, there is no gospel message or victory over sin. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then neither will those who are united with him. Conversely, if Christ has been raised, then so will those who are in him. To deny our own resurrection is to deny Christ's. Although we do not know exactly what a resurrection body will be like, it will be one of power, honor, glory, and immortality. It will be imperishable and conformed to Christ. Unbelievers will also experience resurrection, but their bodies will not be glorious, and they will be raised to eternal punishment and shame. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, Paul brings his arguments to a beautiful poetic conclusion. He cites Isaiah, rejoicing that because of Christ, death no longer has the victory. In Christ, life has triumphed, and believers share in his victorious work. As a result, we should always work hard to please the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Chapter 11. What does the Bible teach about the final judgment? Scripture unequivocally teaches that people are judged on the day that they die. But there remains a final, public judgment that will take place after the resurrection. The day of judgment is part of the gospel message, since it drives us to Christ and reveals what Christ has done for us by dying in our place. Sinners are urged to repent, and believers are called to praise God for their justification in Jesus. After the resurrection, all of creation will be judged, including angels, demons, believers, and unbelievers. The Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son, and we will be judged according to the law of God, either in Christ or on our own. Those who are in Christ will be brought into heaven, while the wicked will be sent into eternal punishment. Judgment is proportionate to people's knowledge and sins, and the wicked will acknowledge the justness of their sentences. Every believer is justified solely on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, but we will all have to render an account of how we lived. Believers who face the final judgment should not fear it, because God is a just judge, and on that day He will display the fruits of His grace in our lives. It will be a day of reconciliation and reward. Every believer will be filled with happiness and joy, but some will have a larger capacity than others. As justified believers, we know that the one who judges us is also the one who saves us. Knowing that we will stand before Him is a great motivator for zealous, holy living. Chapter 12. What does the Bible teach about heaven and hell? The judgment will divide angels and people into an eternity in either heaven or hell. Heaven is a place where we will live in an embodied state in a new creation. The present creation will not be annihilated, it will be purified. Believers will live in the rest of God, but this is not to be confused with idleness. This rest is everlasting, as we live forever, but with no corruption or deterioration. Heaven is marked by an absolute absence of sin and sorrow, and by the presence of the fullness of joy. There is no greater joy than to be with Jesus and behold the glory of God. In contrast to the glory and joy of heaven, hell is the negation of these blessings. It is also an embodied state, but both body and soul experience torment. There is no rest or peace for the wicked, and this condition is everlasting. Sin and misery will be rampant without common grace to hold things in check. There will be no joy, but only despair. Hell is a place of unending, holy, righteous judgment. Hell shows us what sin truly deserves, and its reality should drive people to Jesus Christ for salvation. Those who are in Christ should thank and praise Him for their deliverance. The main reason why so much is revealed about heaven is so that we can live holy and godly lives in this world as we look forward to the joys and blessings that are yet to come in the presence of our God. Knowing what we look forward to, we want to honor and love our Lord and Savior, living for Him every moment of our lives. Copyright 2025, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.